So yeah, as you can see, I'm definitely not speaking here today. This is not set up for me here. We've got another guest here this morning, Pastor Pete Jansen from Calvary Chapel Richmond. Last week we had Chuck Laird, who is involved at Calvary Chapel Richmond. Well, today we have the founding pastor. Pastor Pete, come on up here. Pete and I have known each other for almost 20 years now, and we get to travel a lot together when we go down to our conferences in the States, and people always mistake us for one another because we look so much alike. So, all right. If ever you need a David and Goliath reenactment, come and find us. We're here for you. All right. There you go. All right. So, Pete, how long has Calvary Chapel Richmond been going now?
It'd be 17 years.
17 yeah. years. That's yeah. awesome. Okay. That's exciting. And so, Pete's just been a real blessing, a good friend, great encouragement to me. And so, I'm just excited to have Pete come and share with us as we're kind of doing the Calvary Chapel circuit here, because we had Chuck Laird last Sunday, Pete this Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to have Marlon Brown from the new plant in Vancouver, Awake Vancouver, the new Calvary Chapel there. And Marlon will be sharing next Sunday, but I'm excited to have Pete here today. So I'm just going to hand it over and take it away. Okay, Pete?
Great. Thanks, Brent. Appreciate it. Good morning. It's good to be here. A real privilege. And wow, the worship this morning, I'm just so grateful for how the Lord works in our lives. Isn't it great to know He calls you by name? It's wonderful, isn't it? I just love that. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I love inviting people to open their Bibles. It's such a privilege to say, hey, come on, let's look at the Word of God together. And it reminds me of the freedoms that we have here in Canada, because there's so many people around the world that if they even have Bibles, to own Bibles, they own those, or they keep them under penalty of death, or they fear of death. And then there's, of course, millions that don't have the Word of God. And then there are others praying that they would just even receive just a piece of the Word of God. So to be here this morning and to be able to say, open your Bibles, and to see you guys with your Bibles in your hands, it's such a joy, such a privilege. I found for myself, as I continue to walk with the Lord, and gosh, it's probably been about almost 30 years since I started walking with the Lord. I don't know about you, but more and more His Word just becomes a joy to me as I take a time each morning just to look into His Word and to see what He has to say and to teach me again those things that I need to know. And I want to apologize this morning, too. I just came back from California a couple of weeks ago, and I picked up a bad cold. And I'm struggling with this tickle in my chest, and every so often I have to cough. So I apologize if I have to do that. I'm going to try to keep it under control. But I love being a part of a fellowship of believers that holds the Word of God to such high esteem. And I know you guys are blessed to have a man like Pastor Brent teaching you the Word of God every week. And I love listening to his messages. And there's so many other men throughout Calvary Chapel that are just so wonderful in teaching the Word of God. And I really do pray that you'll be blessed this morning. It's, again, a privilege to be here this morning to bring you the Word of God. Some years ago, I found myself standing before a judge in a court of law, not as the accused, so you can calm your, but as the main witness in, of all things, a murder trial. And I didn't ever expect myself to be in that situation, but there I was. And I'll tell you, the feeling that I have right now was sort of like the feeling I had back then. I was a little nervous, and I was pretty scared. I'm not scared right now, but I was pretty scared. How this came about, how I wound up being the main witness in a murder trial, it's kind of a long story, so we don't really have time to go through it this morning. But I realized that I was going to be providing evidence that was going to impact another human being for the rest of their lives. And wow, that's a real weight that you feel when you're in that situation. Now, you guys probably know how courts work. I kind of grew up with Raymond Burr and Perry Mason and Matlock, and you know, you always think this is what court is like. It's actually a little different in real life. But before I testified, the court clerk came up, and I'm kind of looking around the courtroom, and the judge had spoken just as I walked up to the docket, and they have you stand in Canadian court. So at least I was in that court. I don't know if that's normal, but the court clerk comes up, and he says, would you take the Bible? Well, as soon as he said, take the Bible, I just looked on the docket, and here was this Bible, and I grabbed it. I just held on to it with both hands. And he's kind of looking at me, and he whispers, he says, yeah, you're supposed to take it in your left hand, and then you're supposed to write. So I'm holding this Bible, and okay, so I raise my right hand, and then he speaks the words that I had to repeat, and I had to swear that I was going to tell the truth, and the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And, you know, as soon as I held that Bible, I was reminded of things that the Word of God says. That we, of course, are commanded, instructed to always tell the truth. We are commanded and instructed in the Word of God that if we are to be in a court of law, that we are to speak the truth as we know it, as we have seen it. And I'll tell you, I was never happier to see a Bible in all my life. Because as soon as I held that Bible and the Lord began to speak to my heart, all that fear just went away. And I had such peace. And I realized how important truth was. Truth is. Isn't it? Isn't truth important? Don't you want to know the truth, hear the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the life, and what? The truth. So I'm glad that there is truth, real truth. And I'm standing there and I'm looking around this courtroom, and on my right-hand side sat the judge in all of his glory, raised up on the dais. The court clerk was sitting below him. Right across from me to my right was the accused, sitting by himself. Over to my left and ahead was the lawyer for the accused, and then just before me was Crown Counsel, and then of course the gallery was over on this side. And I noticed something. The gallery behind Crown Counsel was filled, completely filled. There was not one person sitting on the other side. Nobody. Amazing, it still affects me today. I was so filled with sadness when I saw that. And I looked at this man that I was about to testify against. I didn't know him. I'd never seen him before until that night. And then I saw him again, of course, in court. And I was filled with compassion for him. And that might sound strange. But you know, God is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. And I realized that apart from God, apart from His Word, I would be just as alone as that man. All of us would be as alone as that man. And so here he was, separated from his family, separated from friends, likely to be separated from society for quite some time, standing or sitting there all alone, while his life was being examined. And I was reminded, holding that Bible, I kept holding on to it even after I'd sworn. I just held on to it. And eventually, you know, I did put it down, but I kind of kept my left hand on it, kept touching it. But I was reminded at that time of the grace of God. The grace of God upon me. And you know, I know from the Word of God that God gives grace to everyone. Even murderers. He does. Yes, he does. He gives grace to murderers. God gave grace to Cain, the first murderer. He gave grace to King David, who committed murder and adultery. He gave grace to Paul. Yes, it might be hard to believe, but God does forgive. And he forgives even murder. How do I know this? How do I know this to be true? Because it says so here in the Word of God. And I'm so glad, so grateful for that. So in that moment, holding that Bible, I was reminded of the grace that I had received from God. And like I said, it changed for me at that moment, standing there about to testify. Now, there are enemies that will try to keep you out of the Bible, and they've tried for hundreds of years to keep you from having a Bible to read for yourself. Consider the life of someone like Luther or Tyndale. If you like to study, like to read history, look into these. These are just a couple of guys that come to mind. But they wanted to bring the Word of God to the common people, because until that time, the Bibles were written in Latin. They were kept aside for the clergy. People were told, you can't understand. Only priests can read the Bible and tell you what it says. And of course, there was a lot of corruption, a lot of things that went along with that. But men like Tyndale and Luther brought the Word of God to the common people. So there are enemies who want to discourage you from reading the Word. Now, what kind of enemies, or which enemies? A.W. Tozer said, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to me." So think about that. What keeps you from your Bible? There are many things that keep us from God's Word. Fear might be one of them. There's a lot of things going on in the world that bring fear to our hearts. In Scripture, there was a man who had been called of God to be a leader of his nation. His name was Joshua. We know from Scripture that he was a great leader of God's people. But before he could become a great leader of God's people, God had to deal with fear in his life. He had to overcome fear. Joshua chapter 1 shows us that God had to tell Joshua not once, not twice, but three times, "Don't be afraid. Be of good courage." Why did God have to say that? Because Joshua was afraid. And then God says this in verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all according that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Have you ever found yourself in a place like that, where you're overcome by fear? You're thinking of something that's about to happen to you or about to come upon you, and you're afraid. Joshua was there. But God showed him and shows us that the way to overcome fear and where to find strength, where to find courage, is right here in his Word, in the Bible. God told Joshua that he was to meditate upon it. Contemplate it, dwell upon it, think about it. Let it ruminate, go through your mind again and again, because he said, do this day and night. And he was to observe and to do all that is written in it. Then God said that he would be prosperous. Now that's an interesting word. The word prosperous is probably not what we think it means today. But this is what it really means. The Hebrew word for prosperous means to push forward or to overcome. So through the Word of God, we learn to push forward. We learn to overcome. Joshua was told by God he would also find success. And that word means intelligent or intelligence or wise or wisdom. So God was teaching Joshua right at that moment. And think where Joshua was. Joshua was at the same place that Moses had been 40 years before, standing at the Jordan, ready to go to where God had told him to go, into the promised land. Did Moses bring him across the River Jordan? No, because the people were afraid of what they had found in the promised land, and they turned away, and they wandered the desert for 40 years. And now Joshua is there. Moses has passed on. Joshua's in the same place. What are the people going to do? It's no wonder he was afraid. But God encouraged him, and God encourages us when we look into his Word. Joshua needed to be equipped for what lay ahead. And that's why I've called my message this morning, Being Thoroughly Equipped. And we're going to be starting off in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we're going to be looking at some other scriptures. So if you're a note taker, I'll try to slow down and give you some time to write those things down. But before we read verse 1, let's pray. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your great love for us, that you have indeed called us by name. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy that overcomes us, your encouragement. Lord, your word that you have made available for us to know you, to know what to do, and how to do it, Lord. We just ask that you would bless this church, bless your people, fill this place with your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read right through the chapter. It's a short chapter. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul tells Timothy, he's writing to Timothy in this letter, that days of turmoil are coming. Days which he calls the last days. I'm sure at the time that Timothy was alive, there was a lot of stuff going on in the world. And he took these words to heart and he realized that there was a lot of darkness in the world. We look at our world today and it seems every day the news is covering some terrible event going on in the world. We saw what happened in Paris just a couple of weeks ago. We also know that there are millions on foot right now having been dispersed because of war. People are filled with immorality. There's ungodliness everywhere you look. And there are many who are resisting the truth and are of corrupt mind. You may have posted some scripture verse or something to your Facebook or other social media, and I don't know what kind of response you get, but I find that the negative response seems to be coming more and more every time I do something like that. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, a lot of darkness, and we can look at this and we can become fearful. We can say, well, we don't want to come out of our homes any longer. We're just going to kind of stay together with those we know and love and feel safe among them. And you know, what about all of those refugees? Should we let them into Canada? You know, what happens if among them are terrorists? There's a lot of stuff that brings fear to our lives. Questions come to mind. Things being discussed on social media, at the water cooler, at work. You know, what about things like gay marriage? What about gender? What's happening now with You know, boys wanting to be girls, girls wanting to be boys, and, you know, let's just open up our bathrooms. And how do we deal with those kind of questions? We have questions about abortion. We have questions about premarital sex. Within the church, there's questions about alcohol. What about drugs? We have a prime minister now who wants to legalize marijuana. How do we as a church, how do we as individuals respond to those questions? There's so many questions. How do we learn to tell right from wrong? How do we find answers to those things? Where can we be equipped to know what's true? We look at our text this morning, and we are given some insight through the Word of God at verse 10. Paul there instructs Timothy to carefully follow my doctrine. Doctrine, my teaching. My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions. Yes, and afflictions. Timothy, do what I do. Do what I've told you to do. Do what you know I do myself. Follow my example. That wasn't the first time that Paul had said something like that to the Corinthian church. Paul had also said, imitate me, just as I imitate Christ. So Paul was an imitator of Christ. And he lived his life in a Christ-like manner. And he called others to imitate himself. Not because Paul was something. He knew he wasn't. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. But yet he said, imitate me because I imitate Christ. And then he says to Timothy at verse 14, continue in these things. Now what things? These things. Doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, and so on and so forth. Now the Greek word, which we have translated as continue, means this. It means to stay. That's simply what it means. It means to stay. Paul was telling Timothy, just stay true to these things. Stay true to the Word of God. Live your life according to the doctrine which I have taught you through the Word. And Paul says, Timothy, I know you're a student of the Word. You've been a student of the Word from childhood, according to verse 15. And as I mentioned earlier, I didn't become a Christian until I was in my late 20s. I was around 28 when I realized something was missing. And I called out to God, and God revealed himself, and he changed my life. But it took, even though I asked Christ to come into my heart, at 28, it still took another 3 or 4 years before I even set foot in a church. I didn't know any Christians. I didn't know anybody that went to church. I didn't know what church to go to. And so it took a few more years. But eventually I got into a church, and it was a church that taught the Word of God, and I began to learn, and I began to understand that, you know, I really could read the Word of God for myself, and so I began to read the Word of God. And before I'd become a Christian, I had tried to read the Word of God before, and maybe some of you can identify with that this morning. And it didn't make any sense. There's, you know, behold and begotten and all this kind of stuff, and it just didn't make any sense. But when I began to read the Word of God as someone who had called Christ or asked Christ to come into my life, all of a sudden the words began to make sense. Not all at once. There were things I still didn't understand. But slowly and surely over time, things began to become clear. The Holy Spirit was working in my life. And it doesn't matter if you begin at an early age. And I love, Brent, what you did this morning with the little children and calling the parents to teach the children and then calling upon us as a congregation to support those parents. It's wonderful. We need to start as early as possible. But if that isn't possible, maybe you're a new Christian here this morning. It's not too late. Doesn't matter how old you were when you came to Christ. It's never too late to look into the Word of God and begin to know and understand what God wants you to know and understand. And Paul says at the end of verse 15 that Scripture is able to make you wise. I'm almost 58. I tell you, I can use more wisdom. I don't know it all. I think I know it all. I sometimes say, oh yeah, I know about that. But I don't really know that. There's more to learn. And so Paul is reminding us then of these things. And in verse 16, he tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And literally, that means that the Word of God, the Bible, is breathed by God. It's given by His breath. These aren't the words of men. Men wrote the words, but the words were God's. God breathed into these men, and they wrote down His Word. And I found something interesting when I began to think about that verse, that all Scripture is God-breathed. What Scripture was Paul talking about? Well, obviously, all Scripture. But you know, at the time that he wrote that verse, the New Testament didn't yet exist. It hadn't been compiled into what we now have and what we now call the New Testament. So Paul was referring, of course, to the Old Testament. Now, a number of years ago, I was at an event. It was a memorial service for someone who had passed away, someone belonging to the Christian school where we meet as a church. And I was standing there, of course, not really knowing many people, and I had this gentleman approach me, and he said, yeah, I don't think I've ever met you. You know, who are you? And I said, I'm Pete Jansen. And he says, oh, that sounds familiar. Do I know you? And I said, well, no, I don't think you do, but I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel, and we meet at the elementary campus in Richmond. He says, oh, of course. He says, you're the pastor of Calvary Chapel. He says, Calvary Chapel, I've never heard of that church before. What makes your church different from all the other churches? And I said, well, I said, I believe that as a Calvary Chapel, we have a lot of things in common with every other church. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. But I said, I think the thing that kind of sets us apart is that we really hold the Word of God to high esteem. And we teach the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. And he says to me, he says, really? He says, you teach at Genesis, and then you kind of go right through the Bible, and you wind up at Revelation. And I go, yeah. And he says, well, that's interesting. And then he said to me, he says, you know, I just finished reading Deuteronomy. And you know what? There's a lot of Scripture in that book. It kind of took me aback, and I had to think about it for a minute. You know, and then I realized something. You know what he was saying? I have never read Deuteronomy. I've never gone into the Old Testament. I've never looked at this. And so I couldn't help myself, but I asked him, I said, why? Have you been a Christian a long time? He says, all my life. He was 74 years old. He had been a Christian longer than I'd been alive. And so I kind of pushed a little bit more. And I said, so in all your years in church, I said, your pastor has never taught out of the Old Testament? He says, no, not that I can recall. What a sad testimony. Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. And we know he was referring to the Old Testament, but we know later on he also meant the New Testament, as the New Testament was compiled. So we have here in the Old and New Testament the God-breathed Word of God. Why would we not think it important to read and to study? Paul says that the God-breathed word is profitable. That word means helpful. If you're taking notes, write that down. It says for reproof. That word means conviction. And then he says for correction. That word means to straighten or to straighten out. And for instruction. And that means education or training. So God says in His Word that I have given my Word to you to help us, or to help you, to convict you, to straighten you out, and to educate and to train you. Why? He tells us in His Word. For righteousness. For righteousness. You know what the word righteousness means there? It means rightness of character. Rightness of character. That's God's desire for you. He wants you to be right of character. It also can be translated holy or innocent or just. And that is the place that God desires us to be. You may be familiar with Psalm 1, but the psalmist says there, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So it says there that those who delight in the word of God are like well-watered trees. They are healthy. They are growing. They are strong. Their roots grow deep. And those trees bring forth fruit. And it says their leaf will not wither. And that word wither means that they don't fall away. They don't fail or faint. I heard Pastor Greg Laurie the other night. I just caught the last part of his message as we were heading home, and I turned the radio on and Greg Laurie was teaching. You guys familiar with Greg Laurie? Okay. He says, "I was talking to someone and they said, I had such a crisis in my life, I lost my faith." And Greg said, "Good." I went, "What? Good?" He says, "Yeah, good that you lost your faith, because that's not the kind of faith you want. That's not the kind of faith you need. You need an abiding faith. You need a strengthening faith. You need a faith that overcomes. So get rid of that faith that you can lose when you're struck with a difficulty in your life. And get true faith, real faith. Get the faith that is found in Christ and Christ alone." So we have the Word of God. And when we make it a matter of our life to read and study, we bring forth fruit. And we don't fall away. We don't faint. So Psalm 1 is describing the godly man, godly woman. It's a person of the word, a man or woman of the word. And we see again that such a person prospers. Then at the end of Psalm 1, we're given the opposite side of such a person. The opposite person is revealed in these final verses. I encourage you this week, examine Psalm 1 yourself. Look at the comparison there and then determine for yourself, decide for yourself where you stand. What part of the psalm applies to your life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6, 2, it says there that believers will one day judge the world. Did you know that? One day we're going to judge the world. But it doesn't end there. In verse 3, it says that we're also going to judge angels. I'm not exactly sure what that all means, judging the world, judging angels. But I'm excited to find out more about it. And then it says, how much more things that pertain to life. And then in verse 4, it says that we have the judgments concerning things pertaining to this life. We have the judgments concerning to things pertaining to this life. If you look up that word translated judgments, you'll find that it's the Greek word criterion. What word do you think we get from criterion? Criteria. Exactly. So Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2 that we have in the Word of God all the criteria we need in order to judge matters of righteousness and unrighteousness. So all of the questions that I referred to earlier, the things that are going on in the world, maybe you're fearful about it. You shouldn't be. Paul is saying that we have in the Word of God all the criteria to look at those things, have the questions asked, and then find answers to those questions, whether they are simple questions or whether they are difficult questions. And I'll tell you something. There's a lot of opinions about these things. One person thinks one thing, another person thinks something else, and then, you know, we see the little icons on Facebook change with little rainbow colors and all that kind of stuff. And you know, these are all opinions. But I want to tell you this morning, the Word of God is not an opinion. Amen. It's the Word of God. It's the God-breathed Word of God. It's the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. See, God doesn't give opinions. He gives us a truth so that we're not deceived. There's a lot of people that are being deceived. And unfortunately, there are many in the church that are being deceived. Don't be deceived. I want to tell you this morning that the Greek word for deceived means to be safe from going astray. To be safe from going astray or wandering off. Paul in chapter 1, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, tells us, do not be deceived. And then he speaks on some of these questions I raised earlier. Because he says, neither fornicators, the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, false religions, nor adulterers, Ashley Madison types, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a heavy verse. That verse should strike fear into the hearts of people. Because I've spoken to many people over the years since I became a Christian. And I think for the few who said otherwise, and I think they were just kind of kidding or pulling my leg, every one of them said, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're on a twisting, winding road in the dark. Sort of like the road I was on this morning coming here. Oh man, the fog was thick, but it was okay. But you're on this dark road, this twisting, winding road. You're not really sure. You've never been there before, and it's just kind of carrying you on into the darkness. And then all of a sudden, there's a signpost, a lit signpost, and on the signpost, it says, danger, bridge out. What do you do? Well, I would think that the prudent man would turn around at that point. My friends, that's what the Word of God does for us. It is light in the world. It is light in the darkness. It is that lit signpost warning us of problems, warning us of difficulties or danger ahead if we stay on the course that we have taken. Did you know that reading and studying the Word of God changes your thinking? It really does. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, or what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. It transforms our thinking. James says, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. We shouldn't be friends of the world. The world's got a lot of opinions. I was studying through the Word in my devotion a couple of weeks ago, and I came across 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23. And in those chapters, we're told about one of the good kings in the Bible. This is during the decline. After Solomon's death, there was a rapid decline, a division of the nation of Israel into Israel and Judea, or Israel and Judah. And King Josiah came upon the throne. He came to the throne. And we're told in these chapters that Josiah walked in all of the ways of his father David. He didn't turn aside, it says there, to the right or to the left. And that was interesting as I read that. But then as I continued to read through the chapters, all of a sudden it became apparent to me that, you know, while this was the character of Josiah, there was stuff going on in his life, in his world around him, that was out of that, out of character for him. So 10 years after assuming the throne, he decides to restore the temple of God. Solomon's temple had fallen to a state of disrepair. Previous kings to Josiah had filled it with garbage, had filled it with idolatrous figures. There were strange altars there. There were strange practices going on. Josiah decides that he's going to rebuild or restore the temple. And in the course of rebuilding, restoring the temple, they find the book of the law. And the priest reads the book and immediately takes it to the king. And the king hears the word of God, and what he does is really interesting. He tears his clothes. Tearing of clothing in the Old Testament is a sign of mourning, a sign of realization. I haven't really done what I'm supposed to do, and he tears his clothes. Because he realized when he listened to the word of God, even though he didn't go to the left, he didn't go to the right, he did all the things that his father David had done before him, he realized at the hearing of the word of God that he and his people had fallen far short of what God had intended for them. And he immediately begins reform. He reforms the way he and his people would worship God from that point on. He gets rid of all the false idols. He gets rid of false teachers, of false religious practices from his kingdom. And he began to do what was written in the Word of God. Now, what are we told in the New Testament? Don't just be hearers of the Word of God, be doers also. He began to do what the Word of God said. And he turned to the law, we're told, with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might. That is a man who's been changed by the Word of God. And that's the effect that the Word of God has or had on Josiah. And that's the effect that the Word of God has on us. It reforms us. That gentleman that I'd spoken to earlier, who had never read Deuteronomy. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, we're shown how Moses was given the law. And then God said, now bring it to the people. And he came down off the mountain and he began to give the law to the people just as he had received it from God. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see the law was given to the people so that they might observe what God wants and God desires. And it was given in order to instill a fear of God. Now, you know, we talk about God being a God of love, and, you know, why should we fear him? But, you know, it's not the kind of fear where you're afraid of him, but it's a fear of the realization of how grand and how majestic and how amazing God is. And we're told in the New Testament that we shouldn't fear the one who can kill the body, but we should fear the one who can kill body and soul in hell. That's a healthy fear. I try to instill a healthy fear in my kids. I tell them, hey, don't put your hand on the hot element of the stove. And they do it anyway, but that's how they get fear. But they're given the word of God that they might fear God, that they might keep all his statutes and his commandments, not only for them, but for their children and for their children's children. And they were to teach these things diligently to their children. And then we're told there that they were to bind them as a sign on their hand and between their eyes and write them on the doorpost of their homes. We come to understand through those verses that what God wants of us or wants of them is our lives, their lives, whatever they did with their hands, whatever they thought with their minds. Anytime they came home, that home was to be covered by the Word of God. Their homes were to be governed by the Word. When you read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you see that theme being carried out literally on every page. The importance of the Word of God in people's lives. Knowing His Word, meditating upon it. Not just once in a while. Not just on Sundays. But every day. To meditate on it. Now as we close this morning, would you turn with me to Psalm 119? I want to give you an example of one such chapter in the Bible. We're not going to read the whole psalm. It's like 153 verses or something. Psalm 119. Okay, it says there at verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young woman cleanse her way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes." And the rest of Psalm 19 continues on in the same vein. And again, I want to encourage you this week, open up Psalm 119, take out your highlighter, and begin to highlight every instruction pertaining to the Word of God, and also the benefits and the joy that comes from it. We're shown in the rest of that psalm, and it's emphasizing the importance and the value of God's Word in your life. It's of much greater value than silver or gold or precious stones. It shows us how God responds to us when we live our lives according to His Word. From the very beginning of verse 1, it says, "Blessed, you will be blessed." It's in His Word that we learn to be righteous. We learn to be in that place that God desires us to be. I don't know about you, but I want to be where God is. Am I perfectly capable of doing that? No, not yet. I'm not perfect, but I am being perfected. And so are you. And the more we are in the Word of God, the more that perfection happens, that sanctification process happens. So we learn how to be righteous. You see, it's the Bible, I believe, and I believe that's what Paul intended us to know and understand. It's the Bible that equips us, thoroughly equips us for every good work. Now that morning when I was standing in that courtroom, when I stood before that judge giving my testimony, the only thing that I could say in that court was what I knew to be the truth. And you and I as believers, we are equipped to not only know the truth, but to speak the truth according to the Word of God. So when someone asks you questions about all of those things I've previously discussed, give them the Word of God. You see, they can't argue with that. They might say, "Oh, that's just your opinion." You can say, "It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. It's God's Word. It's God's truth." So let us be thoroughly equipped in the truth that we might do the work that God has called us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you have so clearly laid out for us your will. Lord, we look into your word. And I know it's difficult sometimes because we see those things which, brings us shame. Even as the psalmist said, you know, I'm ashamed. I see these things in your word, but I know that it's right. And it's not that we now change the meaning of your word, Lord, but we change our lives to conform to your word. And Father, my prayer, not only for myself, but for my brothers and sisters this morning, for us as your people, Lord, that we, by your word, might change our thinking, no longer being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed to know your good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. Lord, bless us, and we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys.